About a month and a half ago, 6 weeks, 8 weeks ago, when I was working on what I was going to do for my next sermon series after we ran into the new year, I just felt God was leading me to a series on generosity. And I thought to myself, man, generosity, that's going to just sound too much like a stewardship series. And I want you to be good stewards, don't get me wrong, but I didn't really want to spend 6 or 7 weeks preaching about giving. And I thought about that idea of generosity, and I felt that that's where God led me to preach on generosity, but not just generosity with our wallet. That I started thinking about the things we can be generous with, and we can be generous with our money, to be certain, but we can also be generous with our friendships, and as you looked last week, with our compassion, and we can also be generous with our time. And it's a fitting that this week the issue of time comes up, because I'm having a hard time figuring out what time it is. It seems like it should be 10:30, but it's really 11:30, and somebody's likely to walk in here in a little bit thinking they're just getting to church on time, and they're going to miss, half of our worship. And so we're going to talk today about time and how we can be generous with time. It's interesting, I don't very often do topical messages, and I have a whole series of topical messages, and as I've had this sense, this is where God wants me to go, I'm trying to say, God, don't take me there. But this week particularly, I had this concept. This is where God wants me to go, with the godly, generous living in the use of our time. And so I went through this iterations of my sermon and probably wrote 10 or 12 sermons this week. The last one is the one that you're going to hear this morning. And it's going to deal with that topic of time. And how do you be generous with time? There are actually two passages of Scripture where we are challenged to make the best use of our time. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 5. This is what God's Word says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's followed up in Colossians chapter 4 with this simple sentence: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Making the best use of time. This is the Word of God challenging us about our daytimers. Well, that's an old thing. About our smartphones. About our calendars. This is the Word of God challenging us to make the best use of time. Manage our time. It seems oftentimes that time is managing us. Our society celebrates busyness. Nobody ever seems to be upset with the frenzied pace of life. Seldom do we have much peer pressure to slow down. Okay, I get some of that pressure to slow down in how fast I talk every once in a while, but that's only because you actually want to hear what I have to say. I don't understand why, but that's okay. Most often, our society applauds you if you're busy. What's the best way to get something done? Assign it to a busy person. And it's as though a packed calendar is a precious commodity, and we hold it with pride when our smartphone beeps every 45 minutes telling us of our next appointment. Living with a full schedule, duly recorded in our smartphone or a little pocket calendar, and always at our beck and call with a little beep that tells us something else is supposed to happen. We are addicted to a breakneck pace of life, rushing from one obligation to another as though busyness provides meaning. But unfortunately, rather than providing meaning, busyness often just masks the lack of meaning in our lives. The best use of time may not be to fill our calendars. We do have only so much time, although on most days we have 24 hours. Today we only have 23. How do you make the best use of the time you have? And we're talking about time within the context of godly, generous living. And so, as your pastor, I'm going to recommend that you're generous with your time. But how can you be generous with time if you don't have any time to spare? If you don't have any margin in your life? I don't intend for today to be another way to stress you out. You're stressed out enough how it is. You've already got enough deadlines. You already know you have to get it done by Friday. You've said, I'd stop and talk, but I don't have the time. I'm in too much of a hurry. But we've got lots of advice on time, don't we? There's lots of advice on time management. On Entrepreneur Magazine, we say a lot about entrepreneurs, and it's the great thing nowadays to be an entrepreneur, be your own boss. And, you know, that magazine has written this article. It's called How to Manage Your Time with 10 Tips That Work. I think that's kind of funny. How to manage your time with 10 tips that work. That's because there's lots of articles that give you lots of tips that don't work. Forbes magazine, you've heard of Forbes magazine, they have an article, 30 Time Management Tips for Work-Life Balance. Another WebMD writes this, 6 tips for better time management. Okay, here's Pastor's tip for better time management. Choose the last one. There's only 6. You know, that way, you know, you can get through it faster. Lifehack has 20 quick tips for better time management. Don't you hate it when they're trying to tell you how to manage your time and it takes you 3 hours to get through the article? Listen to some best-selling books on time management. The Skinny on Time Management, How to Maximize Your 24-Hour Gift. That's awesome. I like this one. I kind of wish I had come up with this title for my book, at least the first 3 words of it. It's Eat That Frog, 21 Great Ways to Stop Procrastinating and Get More Done in Less Time. I think the title would have been just better, Eat That Frog, and leave the other part. It's too long. It can't even fit it on a 3x5 card. Or how about this? Time Power, a proven strategy for getting more done in less time than you ever thought possible. I thought titles were supposed to be real short. Just Time Power would do it. And then there's the Bible. And it just says this, make the best use of the time. Really? We can't just make use of the time, it's got to be the best? How does that fit with our busy lives? And how does generosity fit with that equation? How can we give away this precious commodity, limited to 24 hours in a day? And we've got to get some sleep. Where are we going to cut out some time to give it away? How do we make the best use of our time? I would like to suggest to you that we can give away our time because the best use of time has very little to do with efficiency or procrastination or productivity. The best use of time has to do with people and the way we invest in people. The best use of time is not determined by effectiveness, not determined by efficiency, but by effectiveness. The best use of time is determined by fruitfulness, not frenzy. The best use of your time is determined by godliness, not goals accomplished. And so I'm going to lay out for you today 3 keys to godly, generous living, which makes the best use of your time. First, be intentional. For much of the last couple of centuries, there has been, particularly in America, something which is known as the Puritan work ethic or the Protestant work ethic. And we really want to rename it the Protestant work ethic because people have a bad feeling about Puritans. They don't want to be pure, or something like that. But the Protestant work ethic stands in contrast to an understanding of the way the Catholic Church related your Christian faith. The Catholic Church measured your spirituality on the basis of religious attendance, and going to confession, not eating meat on Fridays, the ceremonial sacraments of the Catholic tradition. And so you could measure your spirituality by your baptism and by your attendance at various activities throughout the year. And the Protestant theology comes in and they rebel against that measuring of spirituality on the basis of, were you in church on Sunday and did you take communion and did you get married in the church and did you get buried in the church and those types of things. And so they developed an understanding which is a holistic view of life to say our spirituality is not determined by what happens on Sunday morning. Our spirituality, our relationship with God is determined by how we live our life. And the proof of a life which is Christ-like has very little to do with whether or not you attended church on Sunday. That's a good thing to attend church on Sunday whenever your church meets, but the far more important thing is, has God impacted your everyday life? And out of this, there was a concept in theology, sociology, economics, and in history, which has developed out of this Protestant understanding of a life impacted, a whole life impacted by Christ, which is called the Protestant work ethic. It emphasizes hard work, frugality, diligence as a constant display of a person's salvation. And so part of what has happened in Protestant circles is we have embraced this idea that you should work hard because when we work, we don't work for our boss, we work for our God. It's a very biblical concept, Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so we have developed this concept, which is, I believe, a very biblical concept of being very intentional with the use of our time. And we are very intentional in our work. Ephesians chapter 6 says, render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. And so whatever our work is, and the passage goes on and it talks about those who are slaves are serving their masters, not because they are the master, but because he is our master. That we are intentional in the way we approach our life. We are intentional in our work ethic because we work for Christ. And as a part of that, we plan out our lives in order to be most effective for Christ and His kingdom. So good planning, being intentional, is part and parcel of a Protestant work ethic. And so we develop calendars and schedules and smartphone apps. We are intentional in our lives. It's biblical. Take a look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Read through the book of Proverbs and you'll find at least a dozen different passages which promote being intentional in our lives. And so as a part of our understanding that our faith ought to be something which doesn't merely happen on Sunday morning, but which impacts every day of the week, we choose to be intentional in our work, intentional with the time we spend with our family, intentional in our relationships, intentional in our ministry. To be effective, we actually have to be intentional in each of those areas, setting aside time and planning to be with our family, with our friends, in ministry and at work. It is one of the keys to making the best use of our time. We have to be intentional. But it doesn't stop there. just being intentional, actually can just develop a very, very packed schedule where we pack every minute because we're being intentional about how we spend our time. I believe the Scripture also gives us, at the same time, this thrust and this need to be intentional while also being flexible. So we have calendars, but we have to have flexibility. Time management is great. Planning and scheduling is important. But if we are going to make the best use of our time, we have to remain flexible. Just two examples from Scripture to show this. And the first comes from a guy named Philip. Philip was one of the deacons who, after Stephen is stoned, he's in Jerusalem one day. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, we read this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now we're going to stop right there. This is not, that was the Scripture. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, here's the thing that we have in our society. We are so busy, we can't hear an angel speak to us. We've got no time for an angel to speak to us. We wouldn't recognize an angel if he did speak to us. If he slapped us upside of the head and say, I'm talking to you now. We go, wait, I don't have time. That's not my schedule. So this angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says this, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now that's a desert place, and then the text tells us this. And he, that is Philip, rose and went. I wonder if he pulled out his smartphone to see if he could fit it in his schedule. The odds are pretty high that Philip had no intention of leaving Jerusalem to go down the road to Gaza on that day. He had his plans. Maybe he had a lunch appointment. Maybe he was supposed to be going golfing with a buddy. Maybe he just wanted to spend some time alone, and an angel says, get up and go. And he got up and went. If Philip had not had flexibility in his schedule, he could not have been obedient to the still small voice of God. That's one of the problems we have in our society. In our society, we are so scheduled. We've got the first part down, don't we? We're pretty intentional. We've got it down. We got our schedule. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know where we're supposed to be every moment of the day. And God says, here's an idea. Why don't you stop and talk to that person who's hurting? And we go, oh man, I'm going to be late for my appointment. Nah. If we want to make the best use of our time, which has to do with people, we have to have flexibility. Another example comes from Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has been ministering. He's been doing all this preaching and healing and talking with people. And we're told in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 and following, or verses 13 and 14, that Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to be by himself. Now, I can understand that. He scheduled in some alone time. Any of you ever need alone time? Yeah, who doesn't, right? Anybody need a vacation? Yeah. This is Jesus' vacation. Okay? He's been working hard. He's been preaching. He's been healing. And he's tired. Gets in a boat by himself. Just get away from it all. And then the text says this. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, there's other examples of Christ also. He's on where he's interrupted. If we're going to make the best use of our time, we have to be willing to be interrupted by the needs of people. I think of Jesus walking along. He's been asked to go bring healing to a person, and he's walking along, and some lady touches the hem of his garment, and he stops. Okay, Jesus is on an assignment. He is going someplace, and he stops, and he says, who touched my garment? Let's have a little conversation now. Let's have a teaching moment. Right in the middle of my going someplace, and I'm going to be late, because the word comes back that he's failed. Not that Jesus ever really failed. See, if we're going to make the best use of our time, which is investing in people, we have to have both intentional use of time and flexibility in the use of our time. We will never respond to the still small voice of God if we don't have flexibility. Intentional but flexible lives are most generous when they are coupled with and guided by humility. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks out against one of the driving forces in our society, that is, the drive to look out for yourself. The applauding of ambition, the drive to work hard and advance in the world. Work hard, make a lot of money so you don't have to work hard. That seems kind of weird, but, work hard so you don't have to work hard. But that's what our society says. It's all about us. Become your own boss, make all your riches. But listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. Humility in the use of our time means we put the needs of other people before our own. We put the thinking and the concerns of other people before ourselves. And we will never be generous in the use of our time if we think that we're all that. If we think that it's all about us. If we think of ourselves as the most important. Humility frees us from selfishly guarding our time. Humility enables us to have our free time interrupted by God. You see, if we overschedule, and if you've only got 2 hours of free time in a week, you know that that's your free time. You scheduled it out from 8 to 10 on Saturday night. That's your free time. It's your time. And if that's all you've got, what's going to happen if somebody calls you at 7:55 on Saturday night and says, I need help? And you're thinking, oh man, this is my free time. I know what's going to happen. You're going to say, not available. I've looked at my calendar and my needs are more important than yours. You won't say that, but that's what the implication is. Humility enables us to look at others and give them our time. Our calendars cannot be king. We cannot be king. Only Christ is king. If we get that mixed up, we will think so highly of ourselves and our schedule that we have no time for others, for their needs, for their hurts, for their ideas. We will have no time for the development of other believers. And by the way, if everybody else felt that way, they would have no time for you. Humility is shown by how important we see our time as opposed to the needs of those around us. My wife and I have had a half a dozen kids. That means we spent a bunch of time in doctor's offices, waiting rooms. And it used to be that I got really frustrated with doctors. I know there's a doctor in the building, but he'll close his eyes now. But how many of you have ever been frustrated waiting in a doctor's waiting room? He's got his eyes closed. Yeah. Virtually everybody. You're in the doctor's waiting room. You've got an appointment. It's at 10 o'clock. And you're looking at your watch, and it's 10:30. And he's still doing something. He's probably in the break room drinking some coffee or something. Well, having half a dozen kids, I realized something. Sitting in the waiting room, and the doctor comes in and says, I just delivered a little baby girl. I'm going, well, what was wrong with her? Couldn't she go and wait until we had our appointment? I mean, my time's more important than hers. And I realized that if my wife is ready to give birth. I want the doctor to delay whoever it is waiting for a regular appointment because, you know, my time's not that important. It's not important, as important as others. There's no doctor paying me for this. That's an encouragement. Don't be too upset when the doctor delays you. Not all of them are drinking coffee. Some of them are actually taking care of somebody who has a need greater than yours. And if they're willing to take time with them, they're probably willing to take time with you. And it's my call for you to say, you know, maybe my time isn't that important. For whatever reason God has chosen to delay me, I'll accept that. And maybe I should interrupt my schedule to do what the Spirit of God tells me to do. Generous, godly living is generous with our time. Scripture says, make the best use of time. Hardly anyone reaches the end of their life wishing they'd spent more time at work. Hardly anyone comes to the end of their life wishing that they had spent less time with their spouse or less time with their kids or been less available to those in need. The best use of time has little to do with efficiency. It has little to do with procrastination or productivity. It has to do with intentionally living for the glory of God, maintaining enough flexibility in our lives to be able to respond to the whisper of God, and having enough humility to see others as more important as ourselves in the use of our time. Make the best use of your time. Use it for Christ and His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, help us today to be liberated from the tyranny of the urgency of our smartphones. Maybe you could write an app, God, and stick it on our phone and tell us what to do and when to do it. Or maybe we can just read your word and liberate ourselves to serve you. Amen. Now, may you be unchained from your smartphone, your calendar, or whatever it is that is telling you you have to keep a schedule, and spend time investing with people. Amen.